We continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount and come today to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We find the place in our Bibles, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me read them to you from the Revised Standard Version. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now these are the considered words of the world's greatest teacher. For that reason, they deserve our serious consideration. Because he claimed to speak with the authority of God and to administer the judgment of God. And another reason why we should listen with great seriousness to these words is that according to Jesus the speaker, on these words hangs the issue of life. As we study them, we are immediately struck by the absolute distinction that Jesus made between two kinds of people and two ways of life. He said that there are two gates, one wide and the other narrow, giving access onto two ways, one easy and the other hard, trodden by two crowds, one large and the other small, ending in two destinations, one called destruction and the other life. Now this is far from being palatable stuff in our age of relativism. The popular stance in philosophical and moral questions today is to be uncommitted or neutral. Men nowadays are lovers of Aristotle and of the golden mean. They want to walk the via media, the middle way, and to deviate from this is to be regarded as an extremist and indeed as a fanatic. Oh, a touch of religion does no harm, they say, but not too much. They'd like to be good-ish, but not too good. Oh, they're not against Christ, they're even mildly in his favor, but they're not positively and decisively on his side. Now it's my duty to tell you that if that's your line, then your creed, whatever it is not the Christian creed. And your religion, whatever it may be, is not the religion of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ was clear-cut, uncompromising in the great alternatives that he set before men and women. Already in the Sermon on the Mount he has said that there are two treasures, one on earth, the other in heaven, and we've got to choose which to lay up. There are two masters, one mammon, or wealth, materialism, and the other God, and we've got to choose which to serve. There are two ambitions, one to seek material things, food and clothing, and the other the kingdom of God, and we've got to choose which to seek. And now here, in just the same vein of choice, there are two ways, entered by two gates, walked by two crowds, leading to two destinations. However unpalatable this is, and I say again, it is very unpalatable to this generation, let us at least listen to what Jesus of Nazareth said. Firstly, there are two ways. According to the Authorized Version, these two ways are broad on the one hand and narrow on the other. According to the Revised Standard Version, they are easy on the one hand and hard on the other. We don't need to choose between these translations because both are true. The broad way is easy. The Greek word actually means open, and it describes the fact that there is ample space on the broad way or the broad road. There is nothing to confine you, nothing to cramp your style. There's plenty of room on the broad road for diversities of opinions and for laxity of morals. You can more or less believe what you like and do what you like. There are no boundaries of either thought or conduct. I think I must say that the new theology, so-called, and the new morality, so-called, are popular on the broad way that leads to destruction. And on this broad road, everybody minds his own business, does his own thing, and follows his own line. There's nobody to interfere with you on the broad road, nobody to lay down the law. The road slopes gently downhill. It's easy to idle along it, with neither exertion nor strain. The broad way is easy. But in contrast to it, the narrow way is hard. This road is fenced in. Its boundaries are marked by hedges. Its narrowness is due to something called revelation, divine revelation, which restricts travelers to what God has revealed in his word to be either true or good. Pilgrims on the narrow way are submissive to Scripture. They accept the Bible as their map or as their guidebook. They consult it regularly, and they seek to follow its directions. So this road is uphill. Unremitting discipline and vigilance are needed if pilgrims are going to keep on the narrow path. So the broad way is easy, and the narrow way is hard. That's the first distinction that Jesus makes. There are two ways. Along these two ways, secondly, there are two crowds. The broad, easy road is a busy thoroughfare. It seems to be thronged with pedestrians. Those who walk along it, Jesus said, are many. But the narrow, hard way, by contrast, seems to be comparatively deserted. Those who find it, Jesus said, are few. The Lord Jesus Christ seems to have anticipated that his followers would form a despised minority movement in the world. He saw, with his eye of prophecy, multitudes on the easy road, laughing, joking, carefree, with apparently no thought for the fearful end to which they are heading. But only a few, he said, would enter by the narrow gate, bearing the ridicule of friend and foe, and begin to trek along the hard way to glory. But my, the fellowship that Christians enjoy, a happy band of pilgrims stepping fearless through the night. Hand in hand they walk. Their backs are turned against sin, and their faces are set towards the celestial city. Despite the dangers and the difficulties, there is a light in their eye and a song on their lips. It's written in Scripture that if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to lift him up. But they stand by one another loyally till the end of the road. It's rather like that touching friendship between Christian and faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, where Bunyan describes the sweet discourse which they had of spiritual things and the fellowship they enjoyed with one another as they walked together towards the celestial city. Now, having seen that there are two ways and that there are two crowds traveling along the two ways, we need to look at the end and at the beginning of each road, at the destination to which each crowd is traveling, and at the gate by which each enters the two ways. The third distinction, then, that Jesus makes is that there are two destinations. The easy road, Jesus said, leads to destruction. Now, destruction is a terrible word. It's terrible because God is properly the creator and not the destroyer. And God's characteristic work is creation, not destruction. Nevertheless, it was Jesus himself who told us to fear him, God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Whether the word indicates a destruction that is total or partial, I cannot say. Whether it refers to a final annihilation of the wicked, an extinction of their being, or the destruction of everything that constitutes true life while they remain in some sense conscious and alive, I would not care dogmatically to state. It seems to me, at least, that there is some room for difference of opinions among biblical Christians about the precise nature of hell. But there is no room for difference of opinion about the certainty or the eternity of hell. Hell is as certain and as eternal as heaven. Hell is a grim, hideous, terrifying reality. And hell is destruction. It is the destruction of body and soul and of the whole human personality. In hell, the image of God is destroyed, and man ceases to be man as God made him and meant him to be. Both love and loveliness are destroyed in hell. Hell is the place of rampant selfishness, ugliness. It is the dwelling place of the devil and of his demons. All access to God is destroyed in hell, and every possibility of repentance or of reprieve. In hell there is neither joy, nor peace, nor light, nor love, no hope, no God, and no Christ. Hell, Jesus said, is destruction. It is the destruction of everything that is good, beautiful, or true. So we can only say that the broad road is suicide road. It leads relentlessly to spiritual death or destruction. But in contrast to that, the hard road leads to life. Now Jesus explained in another passage that eternal life is the knowledge of God and of his Christ. To have eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, and to be in fellowship with them. For the God who is absent from hell is more than present in heaven. He is actually dominant. The throne of God, which is the symbol of his sovereignty, casts its light over every aspect of heaven's life. In heaven we shall see God's face, we shall behold his glory, we shall reflect his image, we shall worship his majesty, and every thought we think and deed we do and word we say will be related to the throne or the sovereignty of God. And in heaven, as a result, because God's sovereignty, his rule, permeates the whole life of heaven, there will be neither sorrow, nor pain, nor darkness, nor death, nor tears, nor sighing, nor any evil. Heaven is life under the sovereignty of God. So there are two destinations, the one destruction and the other life. Fourthly, there are two gates. The gate leading onto the easy road is wide, because it is easy to get on the easy road. There's no limit to what you can take with you. Your luggage is neither weighed nor searched, and no questions are asked. You need leave nothing behind you, no evil thought or habit or association. You can take with you all your sins, all your lusts and passions and self-will and pride, and you can take with you anybody you can persuade to join you. Your friends and your family can accompany you. You can drag them with you to ruin if you like. The wide gate is easy to find and it is easy to enter. But in contrast with it, the gate leading onto the hard road is narrow. You have to look for it to find it. It's easy to miss. You don't stumble across it by accident, and it's as narrow as a needle's eye. You can't take any baggage with you. You have to leave it all behind, sin and self, malice, materialism, lust, pride. It all has to be left behind. And the narrow gate is a turnpike gate. People enter it one by one. You can show other people the way. You can set them an example by going that way yourself. But you can't take anybody with you, and nobody can take you with him. The narrow gate has to be entered by each individual, alone. How can we find it? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. "I am the door," he said in another passage. The one great barrier which prevents our entry onto the narrow, hard way that leads to life is a barrier called sin. And it is for our sins that Jesus Christ died. He bore them in his own body. He accepted the sentence of judgment that our sins deserved. And so, at the entrance to the narrow gate, there stands a rugged cross. Before we can enter the narrow gate, we must kneel at the cross and leave our sins behind. There's no other way to God. There's no other gate onto the narrow road to life but one called Christ crucified. As the chorus puts it, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. So let me recapitulate. There are only two ways, Jesus said, one easy and the other hard. There is no middle way. There are two gates, one broad, the other narrow. There is no other gate. There are two crowds, one large, the other small. There is no neutral multitude. And there are two destinations, one destruction and the other life. There is no third alternative. I know very well as anybody who is listening to me, that this is very unfashionable talk today. I know that men wish with all their hearts that they had only one choice, so that their minds could be made up for them, or that there might be three or four or five or six choices, so that the choice could be made easier, or they could combine several into their own mixture or religious cocktail. But Jesus cuts across our easygoing syncretism. He says that you have got to choose. His word then to us is, enter by the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But you notice, before he comes to the contrast, he issues a command, enter by the narrow gate. He does more than draw this close parallel, this stark contrast between the two ways, the two gates, the two crowds, the two destinations. He does more than make plain which of the two alternatives is the right and the wise one to take. He issues this order based upon the contrast. He says, enter by the narrow gate because we are not born on the narrow way. We cannot drift onto it without noticing what we're doing, nor can anybody else take us there. We must enter by ourselves. And when our eyes have been opened to see the implications of the alternatives, when we've seen contrasted with one another the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life, why then the alternative fades. If the broad road really leads to destruction, if the narrow way really leads to life, then surely I must obey the command of Jesus and enter by the narrow gate. May God give each of us grace to do so.